They're outdoing themselves every week. Or I shouldn't say outdoing themselves. They're always that good. Our gospel reading, as you see, this Sunday comes from the Gospel of John. We're reading in the first chapter and beginning with the 35th verse. I invite us to listen again for God's word. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, again was standing with two disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following him, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying. They remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. What if I said at the outset of the sermon that you and I are, or at least that we can be, a revelation of Jesus Christ? You and I are, or we can be, we should be, a revelation of Jesus Christ in such a way that other people might see Jesus through us. What a way to start a sermon. In the church, we're in the season of Epiphany right now. Epiphany, as you may know, means revealing or shining a light on. We've just been through the Christmas season. The Savior's been born in Bethlehem. And so now we sort of take the next step, as you might say. The point of Epiphany, the heart of Epiphany, if you will, the center of Epiphany, is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what Epiphany is about. And that's why this passage in the Gospel of John is our passage in the Gospels this morning. Time after time, passage after passage in the Gospel of John, John talks about Jesus being revealed as the Son of God. And he also talks about people then confessing Jesus as the Son of God or missing the fact that he's the Son of God. All of this began in the prologue in chapter 1, verse 14. Those magnificent, poetic, much-loved words. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory," and then these words, "glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." That continues this morning in much more common wording in our passage. Today's passage is obviously about discipleship. It's about the calling of four of Jesus' disciples. In the verses right before our passage today, or actually I included them, John the Baptist calls Andrew, calls him to follow Jesus. And then Andrew calls his brother Simon, who becomes known as Peter. And then Jesus calls Philip. And then Philip calls Nathanael. So how does an account of the calling of disciples have anything to do with the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God? Well, the companion word to revelation in the Bible is witness or disciple. They're one and the same. A disciple is someone who witnesses to Jesus Christ. Fred Craddock says in one place, the companion word to revelation is witness because in the biblical sense, and I love his wording here, in the biblical sense, revelation is never open and obvious to everyone, interested or not, believer or not. There's always sort of, and this is a typical Fred Craddock word, there's always sort of a radiant obscurity, a kind of concealing that requires faith to grasp what is revealed. And then he says, therefore those who have seen the glory become flesh cannot prove it, but they can witness to it. In other words, not by any means everyone will recognize Jesus as the Son of God. If that's going to happen, it usually takes disciples. It usually takes witnesses. It takes those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John doesn't just report stories about discipleship. In the way John writes, he invites his readers, he invites us, he invites us who are still his readers to become a part of the story, to share in the story, the call to discipleship. As one commentator puts it, the readers themselves, we, become participants in the drama of discipleship. This is not just a story. This is a call to us. It's a call to everyone who has ever followed. Andrew, and then Peter, and then Philip, and then Nathanael. The verbs in these passages are dynamic and active verbs. Follow me. We found him. Come and see. Follow. Seek. See. Stay. Find. I wonder if we ever really consider what's going on in these passages in the Gospels where Jesus calls disciples to follow him. The passages seem about as simple and about as unexciting as a passage can be. Sort of a, let's just read it and move on type of passage. But let's think about that again. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. And so Jesus had the power in him to do whatever he wanted in the world that he came down to. Jesus could have done it on his own. One person puts it in these words, if Jesus is the light of the world and the beginning of the new creation, then why doesn't he just shine? Jesus revealed himself to the world, and he could have done it in any way that he might have chosen. So why does he start, this person asks, with these ordinary, untrained, ill-suited, and sometimes not very bright people to be his disciples and to work with him? Why doesn't Jesus just do it all by himself? The fact is that when Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to do his saving work, to bring us his holy and perfect love, to bring us salvation, to bring us eternal hope, to give us new life, when he did that, he chose not to do it alone. He invites, he calls a group of very ordinary, everyday people, amazingly, people like you and people like me, to work with him, to minister with him, instead of his going it alone. Faye, hear that and remember that. And I would say the same to Will if he were here this morning. You don't have to make this decision. You didn't make this decision on your own. If you wonder if you have what it takes to be an elder, remember that you didn't make the decision on your own, and you won't have to serve us on your own. Jesus has called you. Jesus has called you through his Spirit and through a bunch of ordinary, everyday folk like us. Jesus doesn't want to save the world by himself. He calls us each to do our tiny little part with him in that. I was reminded as I studied the sermon this week that the Gospel of John, these passages in the Gospel of John, are the only place anywhere where Jesus called disciples by calling other disciples, by having disciples call disciples. John the Baptist called Andrew. Andrew calls Peter. Jesus calls Philip. Philip calls Nathaniel. And on and on and on through the church, through the centuries, through every condition, every trial, every doubt imaginable, right down to us at Senatobia Presbyterian this morning. Think about that. Sometimes Jesus directly calls people, calls us to follow him. And sometimes people call people to follow Jesus. All the way through the Gospels, John makes it very clear that people are separated by whether they see, whether they hear Jesus and realize that he's the Son of God, confess him as the Son of God, or they don't. Philip finds Nathanael, as you heard, and he tells him, "We have found him about whom Moses wrote in the law and also the prophets." And then after Nathanael himself is encountered by Jesus, he exclaims, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." That decision about who Jesus really is still our decision. Do I believe, do you believe with all our heart and soul and mind and strength that Jesus is the Son of God, or that he's not really? We can't be disciples thinking about Jesus. We can't be disciples by considering Jesus. We can't be disciples by considering the possibility of believing in Jesus. We have to make a full decision. We have to fully invest ourselves if we're really going to follow him. And then, time after time after time after time in our lives, we learn along the way what following him means. I told this story several years ago in a sermon. It's from William Willimon. I know that surprises you a lot. Willimon recalls a time in his junior year in high school when he was in a Sunday school class that he said was the best class that he'd ever been in. That year, Larry, a businessman in the community, was assigned to teach the high school Sunday school class. Willimon's father was gone by then, and Willimon says that maybe that added to why Larry became such a special person to him, why he really, really, really loved that class. Larry was a great teacher. Sometimes he'd begin the class by sharing a dilemma that he was facing in the business world. He would transparently share a problem that he was struggling with, and then he'd ask the class, "What do you think I ought to do as a Christian? What would Jesus have me do?" At other times, Larry would talk about marriage or other things like marriage. He would talk about faithfulness. He would talk about faithfulness in marriage. Willimon says sometimes he would recall issues that he'd faced when he was in high school. And Willimon says that class had never had an adult talk to them and relate to them that way, that straightforwardly. He treated the kids as equals in discipleship. Well, years later, Willimon was invited to go back to his home church to preach. There was a social time after the service, and he was really anxious to find Larry to talk to him because Larry had influenced his spiritual growth so much. So Willimon deliberately found Larry as fast as he could in the social hall line, and he went to him. And this is how the conversation went. Willimon said, "Larry, I want you to know how often I've thought year after year about that year that you were my Sunday school teacher. I'll never, ever forget that year." And Willimon said this in his words as he was shaking his hand effusively. And Larry said glumly, "I'll never forget that year either, no matter how hard I try to." And Willimon said, "What?" And Larry said, I told the preacher that I wasn't cut out to work with kids. I'm not a teacher. I told him that. I don't know much about the Bible. But the preacher said to me that they'd been to everyone else and everybody else had refused. Nobody wanted to teach that class, so it's down to you. And he said the preacher threatened me and told me that I owed him. So what else could I do? Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar? I thought it would sound familiar. Williman said in astonishment, this was the class that you taught in 1963? And Larry said, yeah, that one. You kids didn't listen. All you wanted to do was talk to each other. You never paid attention. I'll never let a preacher put me in a mess like that again. And Williman said, wow, that conversation taught me something about Jesus. Sometimes Jesus calls disciples through other disciples who don't know how good they are at calling disciples. If you were here for the Christmas Eve service, or if you've ever been here or anywhere else for a Christmas Eve candlelight service, think about that service. At the end of the service, we turned down the lights and a darkness fell over the sanctuary. But then we started walking out to the Nativity. In other years, we've passed that light, of course, from person to person, row by row. This year, as we all left the door, went through the door to the Nativity, Mark and Camille lit each candle as we went through. At first, there were only two or three little fragile candles. But then there were a few more. And then there were a few more. And then there were a few more. And the light began to spread out that door onto the lawn and to the front of the Nativity. We sang Silent Night. And as we did, the light grew. The light spread. As person after person shared in bringing their own light to the Nativity. And by the time we all arrived, the place was aglow. That's discipleship. One person passing and sharing the light of Christ to another person, and to another person, and to another person, because we all need the light of Christ. Sometimes for us, in wonderful, rare moments, the light comes straight from Jesus himself. And sometimes it comes to us from another, what do we call them? Disciples. Amen.